Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's read verses 13 to 21. As you're turning there, again, I just want to encourage you to be praying and planning to be a part of the weekend of our annual Reformation Conference. There's brochures out there in the basket by the bulletins. Please saturate this in prayer and be inviting people. I had an opportunity this morning to invite a person locally and people from his church, and so I had a good conversation. And so just keep praying and inviting and encouraging those involved. Also, I heard from Julie Baldwin this morning. She told me about Pastor David Platt's church in Birmingham, Alabama, which is a very large church there, and he's written a book called Radical, being radically committed to Jesus Christ. But this morning, a unique providence has come about through Julie's sister and other people involved there, that there'll be 22 dignitaries from China involved with adoption who'll be in the worship service there at that church. And it's a great opportunity for the gospel, and her sister's been invited to go to Beijing next year as a pediatrician dealing with internationals, and so great opportunities for the gospel. So we won't be praying in just a moment for David Platt's church as the gospel will go forth there. Also, I appreciate prayer as my son Josh and I leave today to go. I'll be preaching in Nashville, Tennessee at a pastor's conference tomorrow, Fire Conference. Appreciate that, and I'll be back hopefully in a few days. And so we appreciate prayer about that. We look forward now this time in 1 Peter chapter 1. One final word here. Chuck Thompson, I had a good visit with him last night, and special time of prayer. And he will have surgery on Wednesday. And so be praying for Chuck Thompson. Deborah's doing well in her recovery on her knees from her knee surgery this past week. Miss Deborah Ruffin, just appreciate your prayers continually for them. 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21. Really, this morning, verses 17 and 21 is really a continuation of last week on pursuing holiness. It really answers the question then, well, how do you do it? What's it look like? And so, in other words, if we understand God is holy and His command to be holy, and then we'll understand that our conduct will reflect whether we're obeying His command. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, not yourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the gospel privilege we have to draw near to You now and worship through Your Word. We ask that You would bless us today. You would cause us to be caught up in the great realities of what we have in Christ. We who know You, that You would draw those in our midst who have not yet trusted You, that You would cause them to see and understand and their hearts to go after eternal life. And so, Lord, we beg of You that You would move amongst us, send Thy Holy Spirit, and work. And, Lord, we pray for right now for Chuck Thompson. Lord, this is an important surgery, and we pray that You would touch his body, and You would give the doctors great expertise, and that You would please, Lord, bring him through this with a great successful surgery and healing and blessing. And Lord, we thank you for Deborah's recovery from her surgery. Continue to bless her there. Lord, we pray that you would especially be with David Platt's church in Birmingham. We ask, Lord, that you would give him clarity as he speaks on the gospel. Lord, that you would open these men's hearts, these dignitaries from China, Lord, that you would grab them and save them and continue to give us opportunities to go there and to be salt and light and to bear the gospel in that vast land of humanity. Lord, we pray your blessing upon even Julie's sister. She's involved as a pediatrician with that. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the Reformation Conference, Lord, that it would truly be a time of celebrating the gospel, that our fellowship would be sweet, that we would have energy for the weekend, that we would be focused to come in and be focused and blessed by what you teach us. Bless James White and Ken Jones. And Lord, find us each day now saturating this conference in prayer, being committed, Lord. Help us, Lord, move us to benefit in an optimum way, all of us, all ages, for this weekend. And Lord, we pray for the one-year Bible project, Lord, that you would truly grab our hearts to your word, that we would cling to your word and trust you, and that we would take in your word in large blocks, that we would become people of the word more than we've ever been. Lord, we pray that you would bless this effort to be disciplined in our Bible reading as never before. Lord, we ask for your help and blessing. And Lord, I just ask that you would go before us now, that our hearts would be tender to receive your word. Lord, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are to be holy, for I am holy. One of the great challenges, I think, that every Christian, to different degrees, faces in the world today, especially this worldly challenges that we have from the world, the flesh, and the devil, is that we tend to give ourselves a lot of slack, a lot of rope, a lot of breaks in how we live the Christian life. We want to tell ourselves, yes, we understand it says, for we are to be holy, for I am holy. But then we diminish that. We downplay it, not always intentionally, but we tend to at least subliminally say to ourselves, surely we can't be that. And why would God say that? He doesn't mean exactly that. And so in diminishing that or downplaying it, we do nothing close to that often in our lives. We feel holiness is more for those who are really radically committed people, like David Platt, right? But not me. But this applies to every believer. This applies to every Christian, to everyone who's repented and believed the gospel, everyone who says that they have received eternal life from Jesus Christ our Lord, everyone who's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb has been commanded by God to be holy as he is holy. Now, of course, again, one of the ways that we give ourselves slack is we say, well, what on earth can that mean? See? Well, first of all, we must understand it's the way of our life. It's the way of life. It's the dominant direction of our life. Holiness is set apartness unto God. It's devotion to Genesis to Revelation of what God's revealed to us through his word. God calls us to say, you've said it, now Lord, show me how to live it. I know I'm saved by grace, not by works. I know on the day of judgment I'll be blameless with great joy, but I know in some sense you'll judge me by my deeds, whatever that means. But I know at the end of it all, I'll cast my crowns upon your feet and give you all glory. I don't understand how all that works out, Lord, but I know that I must live with reverential fear, but not a panicked, phobic type of fear, but one of true reverence toward you in respect and honor. I believe it means to see then that all that God's revealed to us in his word is what we're to embrace in our daily life and to conform to in our devotion toward aiming to take in all that he says and apply it to our lives. And that's the process of living the Christian life from the day of your salvation till the day you see his face in glory, that we are to be concerned about the one things needful. That impacts every area of our life. Loving our children, loving our wives, loving our husbands, loving the brethren, all those things are also part of the mix in pursuing holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Set apartness unto the mission of God. All this is just part and parcel of this one large picture of conforming to the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's unveiled to us in our conduct, how we conduct ourselves in this life. We all know what the word conduct means, right? How we act. How we conduct our day-to-day living. In other words, what's said in this book, what we say we believe, has got to alter our conduct, our thinking, our passions, our priorities, all those things naturally and obviously will be changed by our conduct as we conduct ourselves, as Peter is talking. I see five things in this passage. Really, one main point, verse 17, is really kind of the linchpin of the whole section, verses 17 and 21. It's talking about reverentially fearing God because he's holy and because he's called us to be holy. We are to conduct ourselves in fear upon earth. That's the essence of the message today, the proposition. But then there's four motivations following that. If that is the truth, then what should motivate us to get on this path and stay on this path? We need four motivations. He gives them to us in verses 18 to 21. So follow me now then. Firstly then, the fear of God. Reverent conduct. He says, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now remember, he's talking to people who were sojourners, strangers passing through this brief stay upon earth. Literally, though, they were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Asia. They're the elect exiles. Remember, in chapter 1, in verse 1, he uses that statement. He says, at the end, he says, to those who are elect exiles of the diaspora, the dispersion. So, they're exiles, physically exiled, possibly from the Holy Land, some of them, but really exiles for sure as believers who are strangers in a distant land. Once we come to know Christ, we are strangers. This is not our home. If you only know this world and that's all you're concerned about and you don't know God, then this is all there is, what you see. And therefore, anything other than this is strange to you. But believers know that God is growing them deeper in him when the more they go on in Christ, the less they see this world as their home. The older they get in Christ, the more they see themselves as passing through. They see the brevity of life. They understand that life is soon going to be gone and that this is not the essence of life. If this is the essence of life, and then it's over, what kind of motivation is that to live? It's no wonder our world's caught up in all its gods. It's no wonder that people are bailing out on all kinds of commitments in our culture. Because they understand, logically, that if this is all there is, I've got to have a better time than I'm having. It's got to be better. I've got to get more out of this brief life because at the end, the door slams, the light turns off, it's over, it's meaningless. Well, I've got to get something else for myself.
You only live once. See it?
Why, we should live to the glory of God. We should seek to live every moment with all of our life to the glory of God, absolutely, and enjoy this life, absolutely. But this is not our life in the true final sense. We know that we will live beyond this life in eternity. So he says then, in light of that, then, conduct yourselves with fear. He says it again in verse 11 of chapter 2. Look what he says. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, same statement again, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of your visitation. Powerful. Powerful reminder. Stunning reminder, again, how we are conducting ourselves. So, again, this is crucial. Holiness is the standard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, right at the end of him calling the Corinthians to be set apart from the world and set apart unto God, he concludes that whole chapter 6, and then goes right into chapter 7, verse 1, and says this: since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. See that? How do you bring holiness to its end? If we're to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, how do you do that? He says the same thing that Peter says, in the fear of God. See that? How you conduct your lives, in the fear of God. Bringing holiness to completion, the pursuit of our lives, the way of our lives, the conduct of our everyday life is bent toward God's glory and God's ways. That being so, it will impact how we read our Bibles, how consistently we read them, how much we read of them, how much we pray, how we pray. And then also it will move us in how we serve in Christ's church and use our gifts here, and or how faithful or unfaithful we are will be determined on our grasping of this. How do you view God? Now, look at what he says here. This God, this Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds. There's a day of judgment, the Bible tells us. It's coming. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's coming, this day of judgment. Now, he's talking to believers then, who are, as we learn in the next point, they've been ransomed. See, they've been bought. So these are real Christians, not just external Christians, but real Christians bought by the blood of Christ, which you'll see in just a moment more in detail. And God says there's going to be a judgment in which he'll impartially judge according to each one's deeds. Well, some people say, well, wait a minute. I thought heaven's going to be a happy place. What's he driving at here? Well, he's talking about this idea of the fear is not a frightening fear like God's going to zap me and condemn me to hell because you've been ransomed. You've been bought out of that slavery. It can't mean that. So what's he talking about? He's talking about more of a filial fear, like a child would have toward his parent. For example, when you were a child and your parents commanded you to do something, right, you were fearful if you did not obey of getting discipline, a spank or something worse or other things that a child would be scared to death knowing that he's going to do it or else get spanked. But as you grew older, right, as you grow older, how do you view these things? Well, if you have a good relationship like you should in honoring Christ with your parents, young people, then you should be deeply concerned not of your parents spanking you so much, because hopefully at a certain point they quit spanking you and they've been able to gain your heart. But finally, it comes to the point where a young person is not fearful of a spanking like a little child would be for disobeying, but simply the very fact that they would offend their parents by what they say or do, how they carry themselves, or by the way they would disappoint their parents or misrepresent their parents or disobey a clear command. That's the concern that he's talking about. In other words, the judgment is motivated by this fear of fearing the Father, because I don't want to displease or disappoint my parents who love me so much. And therefore, when I read my Bible or don't read my Bible, I don't think wrongly and say, well, if I don't read my Bible, then maybe something bad's going to happen to me. Right? That's what I did as a Roman Catholic child. I remember going, I didn't say my prayers tonight or last night. I went to bed without my prayers. What's going to happen to me? Bad luck's going to happen to me today. See, that's a complete phobic fear. No. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, how do I process all this? Well, God's telling me that because I love Him and because He has saved me, that I should be deeply concerned that if I don't read my Bible this next week, it's not that He's going to write me off and zap me. It's that I should be deeply concerned that I might bring the discipline of God's hand because I am drifting from Him, and I should say, you know, I love God, and I want to please Him with my obedience. I am not saved by my obedience, but I'm concerned what God thinks, and God's revealed how I should live in the Word, and that means a lot to me because I want to live in such a way as to honor Christ with my life. And so because I love God and I care because who He is, I want to be faithful to God's house. I want to, because that's what His children who love Him do. See, it's the motivation out of a right relationship and not out of a frightening fear, a servile fear, like a slave would have to his master, but one in which you're saying, God, you know, I want to please You with my obedience because I know You said I'm to live in such a way as to glorify You. Yes, there is a day of judgment in which people will be judged according to their deeds. Not judged in such a way as to push them off into hell. Our deeds. So what's the point of that? To bring glory to God. So the believers' motivations are unveiled on the day of judgment. And they have its foundation in motivation to please God. They're motivated out of gratitude, not out of guilt. Their hearts are for God. And so on the day of judgment, we stand blameless with great joy. Jude 24 tells us. We stand guiltless. 1 Corinthians 1:8. We stand before Him. We've served Him. The deeds are revealed. The motivations are unveiled. Christ was the foundation, 1 Corinthians 3. And we stand and give Him all glory. And the rewards He gives us, we give them back to the Lord as a thank offering. Till that day on earth, we want to please our God because He has done so much for us. He's motivated us to want to obey Him in such a way because of His great love for us. So if you call on Him as Father, and we do, because remember in prayer, we're to pray this way, Jesus said in Matthew 6:9. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. So if you are a believer, you pray. And you pray at least in this sense, according to the structure of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. If you address Him or call Him as Father, who impartially judges, according to each man's deeds, conduct yourselves with reverential fear during your time of exile. The fear of God, reverent conduct. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, a wise and obedient life. Jesus says, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Second point, notice, again, the wise conduct, wisdom. That comes to the redeemed of God. In verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. In other words, Christ redeemed us from slavery, spiritual slavery. We had to be ransomed, purchased from our slavery. We were in bondage to our will. Martin Luther, as we studied the Reformation Conference in 2 weeks, Martin Luther wrote that great treatise against Erasmus that called The Bondage of the Will. He was saying that all sinners, without the forgiveness of sins, are in bondage to their will. They could only do what they love, and that is they love darkness and hate light. They need an invasion by God in their life. They need the gospel. They need God to change them. You need God to save them. So it's a great salvation is our first motivation. We've been redeemed. Why should I be concerned about my conduct as a Christian? I've been redeemed. I've been purchased out of the slave market of sin into the body of Christ. He paid the price for my sins. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, 1 Corinthians 6:20. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many, Matthew 20:28. So, knowing that, you were ransomed. See that? Knowledge. In the book of Hosea, it says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. In this case here, I see that knowledge of doctrine, in this case, ransom, purchase, redemption, the doctrine of God's Word tells us that doctrine does lead to devotion. Doctrine, a right grasping of what Christ has done for you. He ransomed you. It says in John 8, it says, those who commit sin are slaves to sin. But the Son shall make you free indeed. He shall set you free. Sets you free from your slavery, the bondage. Jesus can deliver you from this. So this knowing is very important. 1 John 5:13. These things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. See, knowing in the mind. Remember what we learned last week. Our minds, crucial. Understanding this. Look what he says again in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says in verse 13, preparing your minds for action, become sober-minded. See, our minds, our knowing is very, very important. And you know by reading God's Word and meditation upon God's Word, being instructed from God's Word, that informs your mind. See? The knowing so that you will grasp that you were ransomed. And therefore, the doctrine will lead to devotion. And what you're understanding is you were ransomed, you were purchased from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Now that could be go back as far as Adam in original sin, Romans 5:12, and it obviously includes that. But I think it more in this context is referring to the pagan traditions of ancient Greece or the religious rabbinic traditions of ancient Israel. Either way, well, they both fit. They were ransomed from these meaningless, when you put in comparison to knowing God and going to heaven and receiving righteousness, then there really is a meaninglessness to all of these useless, futile traditions and teachings and laws that have no foundation in the Scripture. And way of life. And see, when you grasp who God is and you understand what He's done for you, then you see the meaninglessness of your former life. And you're motivated because of God's great grace, great salvation, to live wisely. Wisely in a foolish age. One of the greatest ways that you could be derailed, if I could say that, from pursuing holiness, like He's commanded each of us to pursue, is that we forget these things. We just forget them. We forget the great work that He did, redemption, and then we forget what we were saved from. We actually have, sometimes
if we don't watch and gird our minds up, like you said, and become sober-minded, we begin to actually think it wasn't that bad, our former life. You know, it was kind of funny and kind of stupid. I shouldn't have done a certain thing. No, it was meaningless. Meaningless. And as I understand that, I'm motivated to better focus my life for Him, because I've understood and I keep remembering this, what He has done for me. I mean, I believe the writer of Ephesians, Paul, the writer of Ephesians, says this twice in two clear texts. This will really help illustrate what I just tried to say. In Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, follow the language. Therefore, remember, Ephesians, former pagan Greeks, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember. See, he's telling them, remember with your mind. Remember that you were at that time, before you were saved, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. I mean, he paints the picture clearly. But if that wasn't clear enough, go to verses 17 and 18 of chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Now this I say, and I testify in the Lord, here it is, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, here it is, in the futility of their minds. They walk around, they don't even know what's going on in their lives. They just go by whatever feels right or does good to them. You see? Just futile, meaningless direction. Verse 18. This is because they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. I mean, talk about a vast definition. And see, the ignorance, that takes us back to our time last week or a couple weeks ago, in which he's talking about this idea last week. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 1, 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. See, it's a futile life of ignorance, spiritual ignorance. The unsaved, darkened in the understanding. They don't know the right hand from the left, like Jonah preached against Nineveh. This is how they are. See? They're physically alive, intellectually alive, and spiritually dead. As the result is, that former life that you've been redeemed from should be the very remembrance of that should be the very motivation to make you pursue holiness. And he says you've been redeemed from your forefathers, what you inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. See, in the ancient world, people used silver and gold coins to purchase slaves in the marketplace. And he says, listen, silver and gold wasn't brought forth to buy you. What was brought forth, what helped this transaction take place, was not silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ. Notice point three, our humble conduct, the Lamb of God. He says, but with the precious blood, not silver or gold. So remember, as a motivation, what called you to salvation? How were you saved? The precious blood of the Lamb, of Jesus Christ. What a price. What a great price. God sent His Son. He shed His blood for me. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, our Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Like that of a lamb without a spot. A perfect sacrifice, as it is outlined in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, becoming sin, taking my sin upon Him. That should humble us. It should produce a humble conduct. As we meditate, see, when we get away from doctrinal meditation, when we get away from what's biblically true, we don't pursue holiness. We do not seek to obey the command to be holy as I'm holy. In fact, it's rarely even comes across our thinking. It's completely a distant story. We've missed the whole point. We've have amnesia produced by our own carnality, because we have not worked over our Bibles and keep thinking these truths after God in the Scriptures. So Christ died for our sins. What a sacrifice. What a gift. Eternal life. The Lamb of God. It should produce humility in our lives. It says, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I had an uncle who died last week. A dear uncle. In fact, I wrote, obviously I couldn't make it out to California. And he died of Alzheimer's. He was only about 68. He had battled Alzheimer's about 10 years. And I wrote my own eulogy, and then they read it yesterday in Northern California. But anyway, one of the verses I quoted in my eulogy was Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of God is the death of His saints. Now just think about the preciousness. We know the precious blood of Christ. I mean, it's mind-boggling how precious that is. Then the same Greek words used, precious in the sight of God, is the death of His holy ones, His saints. Furthermore, as I began to follow that and trace that more, in 1 Peter 1, verse 7, it says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, although tested by fire. Your faith is precious to God. The faith He gave you is precious, and it's tested by fire of life. See? Then 2 Peter 1:4, same author. And look how it all comes together in understanding just the impact of that one word. And it says in 2 Peter 1:4, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world through sinful desires. See, I mean, what a salvation we've received in Christ. That should humble us. We who don't deserve it, sinners, receiving what we don't deserve, the forgiveness of our sins, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God came in the person of Christ, who died as a perfect, spotless lamb, died for your and mine, my sins. That should motivate you to want to pursue holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. Next time you're sitting there and you go, I'm tired, I don't feel like reading my Bible, it's late, busy day, I feel brain dead. God doesn't want my dead brain praying to Him and mumbling to Him. I'll go to bed. Stop yourself. Say, Lord, I may not have time right now because I did not prioritize my day as I should have, and I can't read for the next hour or two because I'll be deadheaded. But Lord, I give You the next 5 minutes. Please forgive me, and now wash me with Your word. Move me to love what You love. Bless me as I read Your Bible. Look what You've done for me. Look what You, the price You paid for my sin. You died for me. You've redeemed me from slavery. I'm not in bondage to the things of the world. You've pulled me out of that futile life. And You've forgiven all my sins. Lord, I want to live for You. See, that's a person who understands the battle who understands the great salvation he has, and now he understands that holiness isn't what you eat, what you drink, what kind of hair length you have, what kind of music you listen to, what kind of clothes you wear. That's not what holiness is primarily measured by, or even secondarily or tertiary, ancillarily measured by. No, get that out of your thinking. It's a heart right with God. Do you know Christ? Okay, you do. Okay, now follow Christ. Follow Him. How do I follow Him? I obey Him. What has He said for me to obey? I read His Bible and I understand it. He's spoken to me here. I pray to Him here. I follow Him in this world and in this church. Gladly, joyfully, humbly. Fourthly, the plan of God. I think this is, again, don't forget God's decrees. Don't forget God's control of history. Don't forget this amazing love He has for you that didn't happen suddenly on a whim, but was from the foundation of the world. Follow my thinking. Peter's thinking. Verse 20. He's referring to Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God. He says that He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. See this? Now, we all know the passages, right? Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We know the passage where it says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Here we have He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Foreknown is the same word used in Romans 8:29, whom He foreknew, these He also predestined. It means a pre-love relationship. We were loved by God before the world was created. And because of that, He predestined us. Now that should motivate us to craft out time in our lives and put Him first and say, I want to serve Him and love Him because of this great salvation I have. Christ was before the world. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. He was as good as slain before the foundation of the world for me. My life should be locked up in Him. I mean, isn't that what Jesus is saying in the high priestly prayer in John 17? Notice, it's verse 24. Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also whom You have given Me may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me because You loved Me before the foundation of the world. That's what He's referring to right here. Christ, the Son of God, was loved by the Father before the foundation of the world. So the plan of God should make you grateful in your Christian life. Are you a grateful Christian? You know what? A lot of times it's not as simple as to say, he's just ungrateful. You know what really is the answer probably to that question is? Not that person just is never grateful. You know what the problem is? They forget. They just don't even think in those categories. Because they've so far gone to a distance in from understanding the Scriptures of the Christian life to sit there by themselves and be grateful and think. I mean, I believe right now, but why do I believe? I believe because God chose to love me before the solar system and everything was created. I don't understand it, but what kind of love is that? God, You saved me. And I whine about a few little things and I can't be faithful to Your house or serve here and there because I'm tired or this or that. What? Maybe you need to go back and think through what God has done for you. Maybe you need to go study the doctrine of the Scriptures, which produces devotion. Because God's children are to be caught up in meditation upon He loves us, He's forgiven us, He keeps us, He provides for us, He directs us, He moves us. to love when only He can love.
And look what it says here. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in this last time for the sake of you. When the fullness of time came, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us who were under the law. See? Powerful. It's all part of God's plans. What are the last times? Some people say, well, they have their different opinions of the end times. The end times that He's referring to here, which is the only end times that Scripture understands, was from the time of Christ's first coming until His last coming at the end of history. So that means right now we live in the last times, and the last times have been going on for 2,000 years. In these last days, Christ was made manifest. Christ came and fulfilled the plan of God. Why? For our sake. For your sake. First Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. See? For your sake. Does that motivate you? He died for you. Look what He said to the Galatians in Galatians 1:4. He's talking to people who were wrestling with the message of the Judaizers. They were being bewitched by false teaching, and He was warning them in chapter 3, don't be bewitched by these false Judaizers telling you you've got to be work your way to God and be good enough for God. You can't. Christ has to be your righteousness. But then He'll produce in you a heart to serve Him. In Galatians 1:4, it says this. Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's why He did this. According to the will of our God and Father. Say that? Say, meditate upon the truths. Doctrine leads to devotion. You might say, well, I don't know why I'm not so devout. Go back and read your Bible and meditate. Don't just read it, but read and meditate and think through and pray through what it's saying about you as a Christian. And then grab onto it and ask God to help you to order your life after the pursuit of holiness by the grace of God. And lastly, the fourth motivation is the fact that you're part of the people of God. That is, you have a hope-filled conduct. You're driven by hope. Your belief in God is evidenced by the fact that God first worked in your life. It's all grace. Look what it says here. Again, continuing the argument, how Christ was manifest for our sake, verse 21, who through Him, Christ, we are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, it's important to just think for just a moment about when He's talking about believers in God. This is very important to grasp what He's driving at. He's talking about it was through Jesus Christ that you were even able to believe in God. And Jesus says in John 6:29, He says, this is the work of God that you believe. I bet if I asked every person here today, most everyone here would say, I believe in God. And if you truly are a believer in God, then I would say this. Don't you understand that the reason why you believe is because God worked upon your life. This is the work of God, John 6:29, good verse to memorize. This is the work of God that you believe. Who through Him
are believers in God. How about this one? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Believing, trusting in God alone makes you part of the people of God. And your life presently is hope-filled. And that's what he says in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, we are not like those who have no hope. The unbelieving world has no hope. Their lives are meaningless. I don't care what kind of money, cars, this and that, pleasure they have, all that. It's meaningless when compared to God and eternity. Don't be duped by the seduction of the world. It's a myth of greener grasses. And its end is destruction. We must be in the world, but not of it. We must be building bridges to the lost, not saying, oh, God, there's another ungodly person. Let's go over the corner here and let's stay away from these unclean people. I'm not saying that either. I'm saying build bridges to these who have meaningless lives and bring the hope of the gospel to them with clarity. Their only hope is Jesus. He says, who raised him, God did, Father, who raised him from the dead, authenticating the work of Christ, and gave him glory in heaven, honor at the right hand of the Father. Why? Here it is at the end. So that your faith and hope are in God. Christ made it all possible. So that your faith and your hope, certain hope, are in God alone. You see, because of God's eternal plan and priceless payment, you can place your faith in Him and trust Him until the day you see His face. Paul, when he was before, I believe it was Festus, and he has that famous passage where he actually is before Felix, and he's given an opportunity to speak and bear witness, really, before this pagan. Right? Not too soon before he was shipped off to Rome, and then later on, beheaded. In verses 14 and 15 of Acts 24, we read this. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect or cult, I worship the God of our fathers. I believe everything that was laid down by the law and the writings in the prophets, which have a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Having a hope in God. So then he says, verse 16, so then I take pains, this is holiness now, this is pursuing holiness. So then I take pains to have a clear conscience both before God and man. Do you think holiness is easy? He takes pains. Takes pains to do what? To maintain a clear conscience. That's pursuing holiness. Being a Christian isn't easy as pie 1, 2, 3. It's a blessed life. But it's really a life of making wise choices. And sometimes to your own hurt, to do what's necessary to please God, practically speaking, and to bring glory to His name. And that's something the world cares nothing about. You won't be taught that anywhere. You won't be instructed about that in television, special training courses. No, the world could care less. But God has commanded you and I to live in this way. I conclude then. How then shall we live, O believer?
pursue holiness. Live with reverence for God. Walk in wisdom in this foolish age. Live a life of humility because you realize the great price that was paid for you. A life of gratefulness for the gift of eternal life. And a life of hope in God. All these things should mark our lives increasingly as we go on in our pilgrimage as exiles in a foreign land. And if you're here without Jesus, you haven't yet given your life to Christ, listen carefully now. Your present way of life, the Bible tells us, is meaningless. And you'll only have meaning in the truest, fullest sense when you give your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us now that right now you're without faith and without hope in God. But you're here. What a hopeful opportunity. You're here this morning. What a hopeful privilege and opportunity. But you are, at this moment, unprepared to meet God on the day of judgment. But here's the question I have. But why would you remain that way? Why would you remain without hope in God? Why would you remain that way? Why would you die in your sins when you could be forgiven of your sins? The Bible tells us to tell you, turn from your way of life, turn to Jesus Christ. That's repentance, telling God that your sins have made a separation between you and Him, but you tell God, I repent, I'm sorry, I give my life to you. And you turn your way of life to Christ by God's grace, and you place your faith and hope in God. Believe in Christ, the Bible says, and you'll receive the forgiveness of all your sins. The Holy Spirit will take residence in you. He'll give you a heart that will love what He loves. And then join us and pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by the great salvation you've given us, by the great sacrifice that you've made, and how you shed your precious blood for us, spotless lamb that you are. Thank you, Lord, for taking away our sins. And Lord, would you please save those in our midst, Lord, who you're drawing to yourself. Save them today. Lord, make yourself lovely to them. Cause them to see, what is wrong with me? Right now I can have eternal life. Lord, forgive me. I give my life to you. Move them, Lord, to embrace your grace. We thank you, Lord, and give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen.